Today, Jesus says some very, very strong words. He says, may they be one, Father, as you and I are one. May they be one as you and I are one. And you know, when we look at our world, we're always highlighting differences. Among Christian denominations, there's 33,000 or so Christian denominations. We're always looking at the differences. Political parties and inclinations. Are you conservative? Are you liberal? In this country, are you a Democrat or a Republican? Or an independent? Or an unaffiliate? Among people of different races and nationalities. We look at the differences in color, accents. We rarely come to the conclusion that Jesus is calling us to come to in today's gospel. May they be one, Father, as you and I are one. Now, you notice there's something different about today's gospel, right? Most of the time we start by saying, at that time Jesus said, and then we hear a teaching from Jesus. Today, we're being led into something. We're being invited to go into something. It's a very intimate conversation. Because today, the gospel began, Deacon Deb just proclaimed it for us. At that time, Jesus prayed, right? Or Jesus said this prayer. We're being led into the intimacy of a prayer between God, the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, and God, the Father, the creator of all. It's a prayer, today's gospel. Look at it carefully from John 17. It's a prayer that Jesus is saying. And if you think about it, there's very few parts in the gospel where we actually find Jesus praying. Even though we know Jesus prayed devoutly as a devout Jew. You know, worship in the Jewish experience, or prayer, I should say, is part of every moment of every day. You've seen devout Jews when they enter and exit their home. There's a little mezuzah right on the door. There's a little thing. You've seen that? And sometimes they'll touch it and say a prayer. There's a prayer in there. No, the Torah, a little piece of the Torah is in there. And they'll say the prayers, a Shema, Shema, O Israel, in Hebrew or in English. And so every part of their experience has some kind of prayer that goes along with it. As Christians, you know, we think of worship and we think of, okay, we go to church on Sunday. Wonderful. But I know that many of you then carry on your daily prayers and your daily devotions as you move about your life and your work, whether it's at home or on the road. So we're actually being invited today to enter into this prayer with Jesus, to the intimacy of that prayer. And you know, today is the 23rd anniversary of my priestly ordination. And when I was in seminary, I made a promise that I would never say anything, theological or otherwise, that my grandmother could not understand. My grandmother was there that day. She was well into her 90s. She was there that day for my first Eucharist, and she was sitting in the pew with my mom. It was Mother's Day, actually. And she, you know, I would look at her and think, okay, I got to remember, everything I ever say to God's people has to be something clear to understand. Because I refuse, as not just a priest, but a communicator, which I've been kind of thrown into, I refuse to say something that doesn't connect. But there's one word I'm going to throw at you today. It's a Greek word. And it talks about the unity between God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, the persons of the Trinity. It sounds a little bit like a disease or maybe a medicine you pick up at Walgreens, you know? Perichoresis. Take 20 milligrams of perichoresis, you know, three times a day, whatever. Perichoresis, it's a fancy Greek word. But the reason I want to share it with you is because it's a theological concept that we can all connect with. It speaks of the perfect unity between God. We say that God is Father, Son, and? That's right. And it's three distinct persons, but one God. In arithmetic and mathematics, 3 never equals 1 and 1 never equals 3. But theologically, in this case, it does. The unity of the persons of the Trinity, the perfect unity, that Trinitarian perichoresis that I'm telling you about, that perfect unity you and I are being invited to contemplate in God's Word today. Because we're being invited to get into that prayer or that relationship, that intimacy between God the Father and God the Son. And Jesus says, Father, may they be one as you and I are one. That means that when we look at other human beings, we don't categorize them according to the color of their skin or their accent or where they come from. We don't value people because they're documented or undocumented. We don't value people because they've got the kind of credentials we think they should have. We value people because they are God's children. And they're loved by God no matter what. And if God has loved us that way, then we're called to love each other that way. See, the power of today's gospel and today's message is not just that Jesus was praying that the disciples behave and be good, that they be nice to each other. It's the power of unity. The power of unity. You know, the big news yesterday, right? Did you all catch the big news yesterday? Big news. Yesterday they announced early in the morning that at the royal wedding, the guest preacher will be our own presiding bishop and primate of the Episcopal Church, Bishop Michael Curry. And we're all happy about that, right? Okay. So how is it that this Episcopal bishop from the U.S. is invited to go all the way across to the other side of the lake to participate in this royal wedding? Well, the royal couple getting married is itself diverse, right? He is British, certainly, and royalty, and she's American, and one of her parents happens to be an African-American. And so our presiding bishop is the first African-American presiding bishop of the very, very, very white Episcopal Church. And I say that in a very diverse crowd because we're diverse, we're everything. But this is what heaven's going to be like. We're all going to be together. So let's get used to it now. True story, the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church is an Anglican. Did you know that? Episcopalians are Anglicans. A lot of people found out yesterday for the first time in the news that Episcopalians are Anglicans. They're like, okay, why is that guy going there? Well, because he's the primate of one of the Anglican regions of the world, which is the Episcopal Church, which is not just, by the way, in the United States. The Episcopal Church is also all over Latin America. The Episcopal Church is in Colombia and in Central America and in Venezuela, Ecuador, many places, 16 countries the Episcopal Church is present. So Bishop Curry is the primate, not just of Americans here in the North American U.S. continent, but also beyond us to other places. And the reason I say this is because we have a tendency in our world to look at differences. As I read some of the news reports yesterday, it made me laugh because it was like they had no clue that an Episcopal bishop is an Anglican bishop and that, you know, that yes, we are connected to the Church of England. As a matter of fact, the Church of England is our mother church. And that there's this connection and this bond. And I think the reason that happens is because instead of building bridges as Christians, which is what we're called to, build bridges and connections, we love to build walls and separate. We are called to build bridges, connections. When Jesus says that prayer, he means it. May they be one, Father, as you and I are one. And you know, forget about politics. Forget about our divided, crazy world. Because you know what? Let's just keep praying and working for that. Let's think about in-house, among Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. How many divisions do we create? I told you the funny story about the Baptist minister and the Methodist and all that, but that can apply to any of us. The only way Christianity is going to once again make a huge impact in our world is when all of the followers of Jesus Christ and the gospel come together in unity. You know, we live in a city here, in the city of Plantation, where as a priest, I'm very blessed because I have sisters and brothers that are rabbis and pastors. You know, you go down the street here, the Roman Catholic brothers are over there. Then we've got the Lutherans next door. And then the Anglicans are here. You move on a little bit, turn a corner, you've got the Presbyterians, and you've got the Methodists, and you've got the Baptists. And I've got two or three friends that are rabbis that are here nearby in the synagogues that are wonderful brothers and wonderful people. And, you know, we share in this clergy association, and we come together, and we never feel like we're different. We pray together, we eat together, we talk together. You know, we kind of push the local government together when we have to on some social justice issues and some things that we see that are not going right. So we try to push together. And when we push together, we're stronger. Because we're all serving one God. One God. How many of you have seen pictures of those pyramids in Egypt? How many of you have been there? Okay. Some of us went with me last year, right? Some of us went. Okay. We took a side trip from the Holy Land and we went to Egypt. But I'll tell you, I was reading something about those pyramids, which is very interesting. You look at the huge mammoth stones that built them, and you think, how did those people, without machines, without sophisticated stuff, construction equipment, how did they move that? Well, I was reading that people came together from all over Egypt, and they brought their talents together. Thousands of people came together, and these were put together and built by the people. So in a time of great division for Egypt, because don't think we're divided now, these divisions that are going on in humanity, they've been going on for thousands of years, okay? So the Egyptian people came together, and they built this thing. And you know, you don't see it now, but if you look at the old pictures of them of how they were, when they finished them, they capped them off with gold. I don't even want to think about how much that weighed. But they capped them off with gold. And you know what the gold signified? It signified the beauty of all of the people coming together. And it was a way for the Egyptian king, or Pharaoh at the time, whoever was their leader, to be able to say, look, all of my people came together for me. They came together around a common cause. Listen to me. Today, in our world, more than ever, we need the followers of Jesus to come together. Not to build a pyramid, not to build some new building. We need to come together so that the world may know this prayer, so that the world may know this desire of Jesus. Father, may they be one as you and I are one. And we have to begin to put aside the foolishness of differences that are really so trivial compared to everything that unites us. We say in the creed, we believe in one God. We call God many things. The only thing that really ultimately matters is that God is love. And if we act in a loving and caring way toward each other, then unity will be possible. I'm not talking on a unity of ideology. You know, thank God, one of the great blessings of the Episcopal Anglican ethos is that we understand diversity of thought. You know, I sat down in a plane not too long ago, and my wife bought me these beautiful, beautiful headphones. When you put them on, you don't hear anything around you. You don't hear the plane's engine. Wah! You don't hear anything. You just put them on. Great peace. I do my prayers on my headphones. I meditate with my headphones. I listen to my 80s music in my headphones. All that stuff on my headphones. Just as I was about to do this. Of course, I was wearing my collar, which I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to say it's a mistake. Don't do that on the plane. because then everybody has a theological question for you. So the 2 or 3 hours that you were going to meditate ends up being work. But I put it on because I was going to a meeting. I usually fly for meetings or for, you know, a board meeting or this or that. So I had my collar on, and it's easier to have it on than to have to throw it in your bag and it's all ruined. So I'm about to do one of these, and there's a gentleman sitting next to me, and he's got his beautifully marked up leather-bound Bible, King James Version, I'm sure, all the marker and the... Oh, and I said, oh, Lord Jesus, he's about to ask something, isn't he? And I'm about to do this. And he says, what kind of pastor are you? Oh, Lord. We started. So I'm an Episcopal priest. And he said to me, he's an evangelical from a non-denominational church, whatever. I love my evangelical brothers and sisters, by the way. But you know the difference between an evangelical fundamentalist and a terrorist, right? You can negotiate with a terrorist. Okay. So, I mean, this guy did not want to negotiate. He said, so you're Episcopal, aren't you? You're an Episcopalian. You're from that church. And then he started bringing out a laundry list. Oh, Lord. He told me all of his exclusions and why he doesn't love certain people or certain people shouldn't be loved. He gave me all of this, and I'm like, okay, I got to tell you something. I believe God is love. I believe every person is loved by God unconditionally. And I want you to know that's the Jesus that I read about in the scriptures. And can we just agree to disagree? At first, he didn't buy it because he thought he was going to keep talking, but I kept doing one of these. And then he said, can we agree to disagree, brother? Yes. Yeah, so after like 45 minutes, by the way, I got to put on my headphones. But it was only after I spent 45 minutes listening to the typical tirade that you hear in today's world, in the 21st century, from followers of Jesus Christ that have come up with every reason to discriminate and exclude others and have decided that only they have access to the truth. And I'm going to tell you something. God is bigger than that. A lot bigger than that. And if we want to follow that God, then guess what? Our minds have to be a little broader. Some of those barriers that we've put up have to start coming down, and we have to open our minds and our hearts to God's truth, not ours. As human beings, we've given up on seeking God's way. And God's way is always the road less traveled. It's always the tougher way. It's the way of love and goodness and care for all. Unity is not going to be possible if we continue to live in our bigoted, limited, ignorant ways. We're only going to have unity when we seek the love of Jesus in our lives and in the lives of all of those around us. And when we seek the love of Jesus has a way of transforming things. And so then the differences aren't so great. Then I begin to see everyone with the love of Jesus. You've heard me say this story before about the great Mother Teresa of Calcutta, a Roman Catholic nun who was doing what God asked her to do. She was in an Irish school teaching girls. But she went on retreat. I can tell you my experience as a priest for 23 years today. Going on retreat is a dangerous thing. Because that's where you spend time listening to God. And sometimes God tells you things you may not want to hear. And she was going on retreat in her little train ride. And Mother Teresa tells the story herself. How she felt God telling her in her heart, you've got to leave that convent. And you've got to go seek out the poorest of the poor. And she went to the streets of Calcutta, India. A woman in the 1940s. A woman in a culture where women were not allowed to do things like that. She was criticized by cardinals and bishops and all kinds of church leaders. I'm sure the nuns were not very happy with her moving on. But she left, took off her traditional habit, and put on an Indian sari because she wanted to look more like the people she was going to serve. And even though it was a different culture than she was accustomed to, she had been born in Albania, you know, a totally different place, and from a well-to-do family, she went to the poorest of the poor. And as she's walking down the street, the first day, she sees a little man that looks like a toothpick. He was so thin, so frail. And the man said, "Oh, lady, keep walking, leave me alone, leave me." She did not pay attention, picked up the man with the other two sisters she was with, took him to the one-bedroom apartment makeshift convent they had created, and they began to clean him and bathe him and take care of him. You think that man was a Christian? You think he was a Roman Catholic like Mother Teresa was? He was a Hindu. Totally different religion, totally different culture. But Mother Teresa saw the face of God in that man. She saw the face of Jesus Christ. She was able to put aside all the barriers, all the differences, in order to give him love. And at the end of those 2 weeks, that man got up. He stood up on his own. He was clean. He had been transformed. He had gained some weight. He was ready to go out back into the world. And he said, "Listen, ladies, I got to tell you," he told Mother Teresa, "I've never met a nun. You know, I never met a Christian. You're the first Christians I ever met. But I just want to tell you, I thank you for loving me. Because it was only because you loved me that I'm able to live. I hadn't been loved like this in a long, long time." And when they would ask Mother Teresa all the time, "Why have you dedicated so much time to people who are not even of your own religion, of your own creed?" She said, "I see the face of Jesus Christ in every person we serve. I was called to go out to the poorest of the poor." See, that's the Christian vocation. That's the vocation of our baptism. By our baptism, we are being called. You and I are being called. You don't need to be some kind of special ranking officer in the church. You don't have to have some special title, wear a funky outfit like this. You're called to go out into the world and be the love of Jesus. Because remember that prayer. That prayer means a lot. "Father, may they be one as you and I are one." If we can put aside our differences, whether they're religious, political, racial, ethnic origin, whatever, if we can put away all those differences and just put them aside, then we can make the prayer of Jesus our own prayer. "Father, may we be one." In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.